Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
I want to try to speak to you all on the topic of instructing children in the Word of God. And as I thought about that over the last several days, one of the fundamentals that we try to affirm here is that we're going to get what we do, our doctrine and practice, if we are primitive Baptists. That word means original. You know, I think all too often, frankly, primitive Baptists have been too oriented around what happened in 1832 with the battles that went on in the Baptist church. But if your primitive Baptist doctrine is coming from 1832, you're about 18 centuries away from the primitive Baptist church's formation and the documents that actually codify the things that original Baptists should be believing. So a really important thing here is you got to go all the way back to the source, right? And the source is the Word of God. Now, we have traditions in the church. There's things we do that are strictly traditions. One of them is we've actually been singing from the old hymn book the first Sunday of every month. And that was a tradition. There was a time long before I was a member of this church where there wasn't a new hymn book. And we are doing that kind of as a recognition of something about our heritage, as a recognition of the fact that there are some tremendous songs in that book that you just don't get if you sing from the new book. And I'm really blessed by that, although I admit I'm struggling to sing some of those songs because I'm trying to learn them as we sing them. And that's a good thing. One of the reasons we come to church is to learn something. I mean, if we all knew everything and then we all put into practice everything that we knew, we wouldn't have any purpose for being here. So we all need to learn some things, but we need to understand the distinction between that which is a tradition, and the Bible speaks of traditions as good things and bad things. Got to be careful about that. So when you're talking about a tradition, it could be something good, but you can turn that around and start pressing it upon people, right? We could say, well, you're not singing from the good old songs, you're out of the way. Right? Now it's not a tradition, it's a law that I'm going to press upon you as a test for old Baptist orthodoxy. So we need to be very careful about the distinction between things that are traditions that may be good, how we treat those things, but understand that there's a source of primitive Baptist truth, original truth, that is in the Word of God. And we have got to be ever pressing ourselves back into that, time and time and time again. The instruction of children. Very important topic. I mentioned the split of 1832, and there were things there that had to do with why we didn't support the idea of having Sunday schools, for example. I'm in agreement with the opposition. If you go back and read the Black Rock Address, which is a document of church history, you'll see that there are things opposed to there, and I don't disagree with those things. However, we as a people have often been far too oriented around what we're not going to do with respect to having Sunday schools, and not nearly so diligent enough about what the Bible says we should be doing with respect to the instruction of our own children. Okay? This is an incredibly important point, lest we be a people who are just against a bunch of things. Okay? There's some things we should be against, but if we are properly conducting ourselves as primitive Baptists, we're going to have to do it in accordance with what we find in the primitive documents inspired by God that govern how we should live our lives and how we should be doing things. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, I love Ephesians. When I first started speaking in the church, it was one of the first things I went through. I described Ephesians as a primitive Baptist manifesto. It's a six-chapter document that speaks of doctrine for three chapters, very strongly affirming things that we believe very strongly, and then like three chapters of practice, how we ought to be living our lives. This is that other part. This is that part of, it's not just about what do you oppose in this world, what do you see that you think you shouldn't be doing. Here's the things we should be doing, and we need to be affirming those things. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You think God's people in the church of Ephesus could be in a state of sleep where somebody needs to say, hey, you need to wake up? God's people can be asleep at the wheel, so to speak. You may be in that state today. You say, that sounds accusatory. I'm just telling you that because I've been in that state. Follow me? The things I'm saying here come back, right back to this pulpit. I'm not exempt. We can all be in this state. So this is like an opportunity for us to say, this says, listen up here, wake up. Let's think about this. Let's look at what the Word of God says. And he starts off by saying, see then that ye walk circumspectly. That's walking in wisdom. Walking, thinking about what you're doing. Not just going with the flow. It's easy to go with the flow. We all go with the flow from time to time. But this is a warning. Hey, wake up. You may be going with the flow today. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we've got people who are graduating from high school. One of them is my daughter. And I'm telling you, it seems like yesterday that we brought her home from the hospital. I mean, that's just astonishing to me. How can you be a new father and then 18 years goes by? Let me tell you something. That is affirming something that's said here in verse 16. We got to redeem the time because the days are evil. They're slipping away from you. Every day is slipping away, and we got to redeem that time. And if you don't redeem it, it's going to be gone, and there's nothing left. You can't go back. There's no time machine, none of that. So that's the context in which these words are spoken. Let's skip down, though, because what I really want to capture is in chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You may not understand as a child, I didn't, the importance of obeying your parents. But this is a command to children. By the way, this is a letter to the church at Ephesus. And I submit to you, it was read to the church at Ephesus, to the churches in the region of Ephesus. And it is implicit in this verse that the children were in the assembly to hear this read because it addresses them directly. Is that clear? That's something we're for. Let's don't be so oriented around, well, we're against this thing over here. Here's something we're for. Children in the assembly to be addressed by someone from the pulpit and to have the truths of God presented before them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You may not understand that. I understand it a lot better in hindsight. There's a lot of things in life you understand better in hindsight. I can think back in my own life and say there were many instances where I would have done myself a huge service by obeying my father. Listening to what my parents told me because they actually knew what they were talking about. Though at the time, I was convinced that they did not. You get some nodding heads on that? We've all probably skinned our knees and got some more serious injuries and whatnot that are the result of that sort of disobedience. A child can benefit from this admonition, and they need it repeatedly told to them. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You're talking about promises of God directly addressed to children. They need to be in the assembly to hear that. They need to be right there, sitting next to their mother and father, hearing that admonition, knowing that it comes directly from the Word of God, such that in some future instance where you're at home in real life, where we don't have our church pants on, and real life is coming at you, full contact parenting is what I'm talking about here, and you've got some kind of an issue going on with your kids, you could say, well, we heard this in church on Sunday, didn't we? That was read directly from the Word of God. And that's what we are to submit to. And that's what's in play here. You need to submit to my instruction for you. These things are important. In reinforcing the truth from the primitive documents of the faith. Okay? You want it to go well with you? Obey your parents. I assure you that when you don't, I've found it often does not go well with you in manifold ways. And ye fathers, you got a two-way street going on here. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know, you can handle things in such a way that you just stir up a bunch of strife with your kids. I'm guilty of it. I've done that. Fathers can be very impatient. We have a lot of stuff on our plate a lot of times. You're thinking about mowing the lawn and how we're going to get the house painted, and we got a step on the back porch that needs to be fixed, and I got to go to work, and I've got all these issues going on, and something crops up in the family, and in that context, it comes off as, that's annoying to me. And I want to get this behind me very quickly. Snappy, very sharp, right? I'm a busy guy. I don't have time for this. And in doing that, you can provoke your children to wrath. I've done it. I'm sure we all have. There's a reason God's Word tells us this, because we're prone to this. So we need to hear this too. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is instruction in the very things we find in the Word of God. Critically, critically important. Much more important that we be for this than that we be against something else. Much more important that we be focused on what God says we ought to do with our lives, because it's profitable to us, than being overly concerned with somebody else is doing it a different way. We clear on that? Children are in the assembly, and this is an instance where they're being directly addressed by the Word of God. That's why we want them there. That's why they need to be there. This is an even older concept, though. Certainly, it's repeated and affirmed for us in the New Testament. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's look at what is said there. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither thou go to possess it. It's talking to Israel, national Israel, in this context, in the Old Testament. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel. That's kind of like the wake up. See what I'm saying? Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, this is a promise made in the Old Testament. This promise technically here is not delivered to you. You are not an Old Testament part of the house of Israel, but I submit it has new covenant application to true Israel. You follow me in that? And I think that's what we looked at in Ephesians chapter 6, that these instructions need to be there. And then we hear this phrase, hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and increase mightily, as the Lord of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Here, in this context, is hear, O Israel, hear, national Israel. In the context of the Old Testament law, what we saw in Ephesians 6 is, hear, O Israel, hear the true Israel of God. This is how you ought to do. But look at the instruction they were given. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Think of something you like to do. Everybody's got some kind of hobby. It's hunting, it's fishing, it's maybe it's reading books, or it's following sports. There's a million different activities out there. I submit that most people who are really into something are pretty diligent about doing it. They find ways to do it. I'm going to take off from work so I can go fish. See, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make some changes in my arrangement here so I can go to the football game. I'm going to, you know, make sure that all my fishing stuff is set up, ready to go. I'm going to make sure my guns are clean before I go hunting. I'm going to, you know, change the oil in the ATV. Whatever it is, there's stuff you like to do, and to the extent you like to do it, you tend to be diligent about all that has to be done to be involved in that activity. Now, I question, how diligent are we with respect to teaching our children things in the Word of God? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, This is supposed to be part of, it's worked into the warp and woof of how you live. If you're not reading the scriptures from time to time with your family, you're not sort of seeding the ground with this potential for revisiting some of the things that are found in the Word of God. If you find that there's not a lot of opportunities for spiritual conversations to come up, it may be because you haven't primed the pump enough. You follow what I'm saying? If you got an old style pump, you can pump on it all day long, but if there's not water in that tube, there's no water going to come up out of it. So if you want some water to come out of it, maybe we ought to prime the pump a little bit. Maybe we ought to spend a little time reading the Word of God. I'm not talking about sitting down and coming up with a plan where you got to read every page of the Bible to your kids. I'm talking about maybe it's before dinner and you say, you know what, I'm going to read a few chapters out of Ephesians. This is the Word of God. We've soaked ourselves in television and nonsense. I mean, think about this. If our kids watch more Disney movies than they've heard the Bible coming out of their own parents' mouths, that's a very convicting thought. Very convicting thought. Let me tell you something. The world will proselytize your children in all sorts of nonsense. Rap music, for example. There's old saints in this church who can recite every verse of some hymn that's their favorite hymn. You know why that is? Because they've come here and they've sang it and they've repeated it over and over again. It's sunk into their minds. They think about it. Music does the exact same thing. If you're out there listening to horrible and ungodly music, you are just soaking that stuff into your mind. I'm just telling you to be careful about that and to think about this. This may be an opportunity for us to wake up. This says, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. It means there's going to be all sorts of opportunities to have these conversations. They come up at odd times. I'm reading through Genesis with Andrew right now. And you don't know when things come up, but just over the course of the day, he'll mention something. Well, that's kind of like what happened, what we read last night. Those blessings are out there, and you've got an opportunity then to foster and generate more conversation. Children have a tremendous spiritual curiosity that I think we don't recognize enough at times. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There's going to be all kinds of opportunities. You can talk about these things with your children. And it's not necessarily in the context, oh, well, we've got like 10 minutes before dinner every night. This is our time to be spiritual. No, we might read the Bible a little bit, and the time to have a discussion about that is when your boy gets up in the morning and comes running into your bedroom and climbs up on you and you're still in the bed and you're just doing stuff that parents and kids do. And he says, you know, I was just thinking about what we read the other day. I mean, it crops up. It will crop up. So prime the pump. Hear, O Israel, and take advantage of this teaching wherein we're instructed to teach our kids. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. That means they're kind of ever before you is the idea there. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now let me tell you something. That's all spoken to Israel. National Israel in the context of the Old Covenant. But I'm telling you, that is perfectly analogous to an American Christian sitting in the United States of America right now. We've got so many wells we didn't dig, houses we didn't build, great and goodly cities, things. We have an abundance of material blessing. But what's the warning here? Beware Beware lest thou forget the Lord. You see this? These things that we so often mention in our prayers and we so often are oriented around and our entire society is oriented around with respect to material blessings are the very things that can cause you to forget the Lord. We should all be prayerful about prosperity. I don't mean we should be praying or promoting a prosperity gospel, health and wealth gospel. What I'm saying is we should be prayerful with respect to prosperity in that we should say, Lord, don't prosper me beyond my ability to remember you. The warning is here time and again. You know, Jesus Christ spoke a lot about money. A man who has a lot of money is someone who is not inherently and situationally inclined to see that he is in great need. You take a man who doesn't know where his next paycheck's coming from, and you buy him lunch at the local restaurant, he may break down in tears in thanksgiving for what you've done for him because he said, I don't know where it's coming from. I'm in need. Right? You do that to somebody who's got a lot of money, he might just be annoyed, but I don't want that food. I'm going to buy my own food. You got that? I'm not someone who's in need. In fact, I'm a little bit offended by the notion that you're kind of implying that I'm needy. I don't need anything. Prosperity has a way of blinding our eyes to how needful we truly are. It's for this reason Jesus spoke about money as often as he did and warned us about it. And the thing that it can incline us to is we can think because we have all these blessings around, we should be conducting our lives in such a way that we just really don't have time to do the things that Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we ought to do. We're too busy going to baseball games and soccer games and camps and vacations and all this stuff. All that stuff is fine. God gave these people these blessings. He gave them houses that were built. He gave them wells that had already been dug out. They're blessings, provided they are used in an appropriate fashion and not misused in such a way that they completely crowd out the things we are supposed to be doing in the instruction of our children. Christ gave us an example. Let's look at Luke 18. I think this is a great example. You're all familiar with this passage, but I'm going to look at Luke 18, starting in verse 10. The passage I really want is a little further down from that, but I think taking in a little bit more of the context is helpful. It'd help if I wasn't in John. I know it. That's a bad sign right there. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Okay, Luke 18 and verse 10. You all know this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me tell you something. When you see yourself as the Bible describes you, that is your only plea. When you're standing there saying, well, man, I'm just glad I'm not running around on my wife and I don't steal money and, you know, I'm so... Hey, wait a minute. We're a bunch of sinners. You see yourself as how you truly are. You won't be bragging on your righteousness. You'll be saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you've heard the gospel, you can say, thank God for having mercy on me, a sinner. Because I believe that. And I believe that what you've done is sufficient. Okay? God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let me tell you what. There's going to be some abasement rained down on this world. Because it's all about exaltation. And I'm not talking about exalting God. I'm talking about the exaltation of self. The exaltation of manifold things that are of really no value and actually to your spiritual detriment. That's what you see on television all the time. And very little time is dedicated to the idea, here's somebody who humbled himself. That's not really valued in our society. That's seen as weak and pathetic. Oh, that person's got a, you know, they got low self-esteem. I saw this poor person, they were crying, and they said, I'm a sinner. God have mercy on me. Look at that. They need some counseling so they can feel better about themselves. Translated, that is, they need to go to somebody who's going to lie to them and try to drown out a potential conviction that they have about who they really are. Now let's look at the part I wanted to look at. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. It's like, don't bring those children over here. Jesus has got a ministry going on. Don't you understand? He's talking to people who, you got to be of a certain age to be able to interact with Jesus. Children are a distraction. Don't bring them in here. Jesus doesn't want to deal with those kids. That's the thought. Get the kids away from here. Put them in Sunday school, right? Put them somewhere else because they're a distraction from the ministry. But Jesus called unto them and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't kick them out, and neither should we. How about that? Children are capable. Even very young children, I believe, are capable of getting more from a service that you think is an adult communication than you think. If nothing else, you are beginning to make the impression on them that there's a place we go on Sunday and we worship God there. This is important to my parents. Maybe it ought to be important to me. Those things make an impression. And Jesus Christ said that, you know, we tend to think of it like this. You got to be of a certain age before you can kind of understand the preaching, and you got to understand the doctrines and all this stuff that we throw in there. And as Jesus often did, he comes back and he says, you just don't even get it. The problem is not you need to be more adult in these things. You need to recognize you've got to receive the kingdom of God as a child. You've got to humble yourself when you come in here as a child, all of us, and recognize this is God, my Father. This is His Word. I need to lay aside my accomplishments and my pride and all the things that I think are wonderful about me. And I need to approach the Word of God as it's preached with humility and say, is this my Father teaching me something? Does this apply to me? I mean, maybe it applies and you say, this is hard to hear. I don't like to hear this. I want to do like your children do and say, well, I don't have to listen because I know better. But this is the Word of God, and we are to approach it with humility as children. Jesus Christ spins it all around. He's like, you've got it all wrong. It's not that the kids need to grow up so they can receive instruction. It's that adults need to be like children who tend to be far more receptive to instruction in the truth. When you're a child, you don't have all these concerns and worries and cares that often crowd out the spirituality that would exist in our minds because we're so focused on how are we going to pay the next light bill? Am I going to get that raise? You know, I'm going to have to buy a bigger house, or I'm going to have to do this or that, whatever it is. This time in a person's life when they're very young, you can make incredibly deep impressions upon them. Don't lose that opportunity. Some of you may say, well, my kids are grown up. They're grown and gone. God gives us second chances in many respects. And I submit to you that a lot of God's people are better at doing this as grandparents than they ever were as parents. It may not even be your family. You may have a neighborhood child that you spend time with, that you watch for somebody. There's all sorts of opportunities when it comes to children. Take advantage of those. Plant some seeds. Make some impressions in the lives of people. You never know what that child may grow up and go through. They may go through some very difficult things, and in the midst of that, think back, you know what? I know this person. Maybe my grandmother or the lady down the street who watched me when my mom was at work. And she loved the Lord. And I'd like to have some of that comfort. You can make incredible impressions on people just through that. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here's an instance of a young person, Samuel. And it kind of underscores the fact that God is dealing with children. You know, I've got kids. I didn't say, well, they got to be like 6 years old before I really start interacting with them. I mean, that would be crazy. I'm a father. I'm interacting with them from day one. I love them. And God doesn't love His own children, even when they're tiny and they don't understand stuff. And He loves them. And He can teach them things. And the child, Samuel, ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." That's God interacting with a child. And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not. Lie down again." And he went to lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I call not, my son. Lie down again." It's one of these funny exchanges in the Bible. You kind of have a picture of this in your head. You know, sounds like something that you hear talked about in an old Baptist lunchroom, you know, some kind of story. And here's a good example. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now, there's a lot of people take that in a lot of directions. I imagine if you got five old Baptist preachers in the basement, they'd probably have, you know, a fight break out on what that means. Does that mean Samuel was not a regenerate child at this point? I don't know, maybe. Does it mean that he didn't know the things he needed to know, that he had not been instructed in specific things yet? Yeah. Take that either way you want to go. I can work with it either way. I can admit I'm unsettled on it. Yet the foundation of God standeth sure. It's not resting on my ability to know exactly what that meant. But I'll say it this way. If what we have in the rest of this passage is God regenerating Samuel, well, that affirms what we believe, immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. He reaches down and calls someone and regenerates them, just like that. He doesn't need anybody's help. Or if it means, here's a regenerate child of God, that's kind of what I lean towards. And he still had a lot of things to learn. There's a lot of ways that he did not know the Lord. There's many, many things he did not know about the Lord. Either way, "And the Lord called to Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.'" And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And he's like, "Well, I'm not calling him. Must be the Lord calling him." "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" The Lord's children are spiritual. They need spiritual sustenance. They need spiritual instruction. And God is dealing with them. Now, I'm not saying that every regenerate child of God throughout history has had a Samuel experience where he heard an audible voice from God that called him and told him to do something. But I am saying this. God deals with His people. And this verse proves that He deals with them and instructs them and gives them impressions and teaches them things independent of what is going on here. I mean, independent of what is going on in this church is what I'm trying to say. Not independent of what's going on in this passage. Because God's children are spiritual and can receive spiritual instruction. So you may think about this and say, okay, how do I do this? Sometimes the most intimidating aspect of undertaking some new endeavor is just taking the first step. Moving in that first direction. We all know that. Whether, you know, you're trying to start an exercise plan or a diet or you're going to learn some new skill or something, it's kind of hard to get started, right? So, we'll think about this. The first thing I would recommend, whether it's your own children, your grandchildren, or your neighborhood children, or someone you're able to watch over and you have some measure of influence with, read the Bible to them. Don't make it too hard. Don't say, I'm gonna really get into a study of the minor prophets here. No, don't do that. Keep it simple. If you want to start somewhere, start in Genesis. There's a bunch of great stories in Genesis. Genesis is chock full of great stories. From creation to the fall of man. You got the Tower of Babel. You got Noah's Ark. You got all these stories of Abraham. You got Isaac and Jacob. Wonderful stories. Just hearing that is going to tune their ears to things that we sing every Sunday morning. When it's talking about, you know, Jacob finding a stone and he rests his head on a stone in some of those old hymns, they'll say, yeah, we read that. Jacob used a stone for a pillow. Those things make you a better listener. Have you ever noticed how the more familiar you become with a particular topic, the more interested you become in it, and the more you're able to listen and understand more? That's true for them. If you want to read in the New Testament, I would recommend Mark. It's short. It's a short gospel, 16 chapters, and it's very quick. It pops along very quickly. You can read a chapter in probably less than 2 or 3 minutes. Just read it. Spend a little time talking about it. See if they have any questions. I'll tell you one thing that will happen if you're not regularly reading your Bible is you'll realize, man, I got some questions too. And here's a great thing. When your child says, well, what does that mean? It's great if you can tell them. But I'll tell you what, it's great if you can't. One of the best things that I think a child can hear is, I don't know, son. I don't know exactly what that means. Let's pray about it. Maybe we'll ask our pastor about it. He might have more light on it. These questions that get raised make you a better listener. You're more curious. If you read the Bible, then you're thinking, well, I got all these questions. You go to church one Sunday, you're going to find out, well, that pastor just answered one of those questions. I hadn't thought about it in years, but I thought about it when I read the Bible. Bring them to church. Number two. It's important that they be here. We commit time to do all manner of other things. And let me tell you, every time you do that, you're setting a pattern in their mind that says, this is important. This is important. This is important. This is important. Well, what is that this? Is it baseball's important? Soccer's important. Tennis lessons are important. Fishing is important. Hunting is important. What is the thing that you put in that this? I'm telling you, if there's not some measure of we're committing ourselves to doing some of the Lord's things, like going to church, then we're going to find that we've, after 18 years of raising our kids, given them a message of what's important, and it's not at all what we intended to give them. So I just give you that as a word of warning. Encourage worship and service in the church. If your children are young, or your grandchildren are young, they can participate. They can help pick up forks in the lunchroom when we're done eating. They can pick up wrappers after church because they, goodness knows, they're strewing them all over the place. They can clean up things at church. They can come to clean up days. They can help prepare something that we eat on Sunday morning. You can encourage them to sing the hymns. These are all things that you can do. And sometimes children just need a little encouragement to get over their reluctance to say, I don't know about singing. Kind of weird. We're all here singing and I feel uncomfortable singing. Well, just sing. It'll be all right. Maybe all they need is a little encouragement. And it might open up an avenue in their lives that ends up being one of the most blessed and wonderful, worshipful things they ever experience in life. So encourage them in that way and pray with them. Pray with your children. Let your children see the example. We are bowing our heads and we're committing this to God. Very important example to set. Makes huge impressions on the young to see people doing that. That's what I call full contact Christianity. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's how we're going to live in front of our kids, what kind of example we're going to set. Well, my time is going on, and I've got more things that I'd like to say, but I'm going to leave it at that for now. Let's close on 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. And maybe this will be a word of encouragement. This is an incredibly popular passage. It comes up a lot in the Old Baptist Church, but it's one that we need to keep committing our way to over and over again. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." We need to be constantly affirming this truth because it is true. It's the Word of God. Maybe the biggest dose of truth that you got all week long. I'm not saying that because I'm anything. I'm saying that because I'm about to read the Word of God to you. Here's the world we live in, verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's your world. That is the context you're living in. You're living in the world of evil men and seducers, and it's getting worse and worse. You think you don't need to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? They're going to be raised in the nurture and admonition of evil men and seducers if you don't. Because that's the context they live in. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." We're learning these things today, and we should continue in them. "And that from a child," this is Paul talking to Timothy, "and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy was being taught these things as a child. That word, child, there's the same word that Jesus used when he said, "Let the children come to me." And it means infant. It's not like, well, he was 10 and we started teaching him the Bible. No, no. Way earlier than that. So we see a godly example here that Timothy was being instructed in these things when he was very young. Very important. These things can make thee wise unto salvation. You can know the truth. You can learn something and be wise about it. I know what Jesus Christ has done for me. You talk about an emboldening truth in your life as you go out this door. I know what Christ has done for me. I read the end of the book. It's all going to turn out okay. Now I've got the courage to face living in a world full of evil men and seducers. And why is this true? Why is it so important that we instruct our children in this truth? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is not profitable if you never encounter it. And that we need to create those encounters. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Those are things we need. We need them every Sunday. We need to be putting them before our children. And I submit to you this. If they're profitable for correction, God's people must therefore stand in need of correction from time to time. Because if you have no need for correction, then being instructed in correction is not profitable to you. You see what I'm saying? It's implicit in this verse that God's people are in need of correction. It may be on a variety of different topics. That's part of why we come here and we reorient ourselves to the Word of God every Sunday, and we keep being reinforced in these things. These things are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Jesus Christ said of the children, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Let them come unto me." Let's not withhold what we know to be the truth from our children. Let's instruct them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I think we'll be blessed in that because that's what God has revealed that we ought to do. God bless you.
How needful that message was for us this morning. as one of the things that I became burdened with when I became a member of the Primitive Baptist Church. Of course, I went to a Sunday school the whole time I grew up. But as we live in this world today, we recognize that things are different. There was a day in which parents could bring their children to church and they'd soak up enough stuff that they would learn. But we have such opposition out there today that it is very, very important for parents to speak to their children about the Word of God. And if I could say that there's ever been a failure among the Primitive Baptist people, and I've been around them long enough now that I can use those terms, it would be that we have failed in what the Bible has taught us, as Brother Dan had this morning, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 5 or 6, that in you fathers bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The father is supposed to be the spiritual leader of his house. And so the Lord has placed that responsibility of teaching the Bible squarely on the shoulders of the father. And I think many times that we can fight against other people, against the modern day Sunday school, which we know is not in God's Word. But while we're fighting against that, we are not doing what the Bible has told us to do, which makes us just as guilty. So I think that we have placed tradition sometimes in this position that if anybody else is doing something, then it must be wrong. And one of the problems that we have, as you mentioned, about the traditions that we have in our churches, this is the primitive rule of faith and practice, which we call the Bible. And that's what we're supposed to follow. But sometimes we get things kind of mixed up on the difference between a tradition and what is biblical. And so we assume then that if somebody is over there teaching a child, then we're not supposed to teach any children. That's wrong. I've heard even parents come to the place that they say, I did not want to influence my children in any way. Like there was something wrong with talking to their children about God and reading His Word. And so where we stand in opposition is we do not believe that women have a place of teaching in the church, because the apostle said, I suffer not for a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. Nor do we believe that women are called to teach. We believe that men are supposed to be the teachers in the church. And we believe that fathers are supposed to teach in their homes. And so I really appreciate this message today. And hopefully it won't fall on deaf ears. You may say this morning, well, my children are grown. Or I don't have any children. Or whatever. You know, this is a truth that we need to hold whether we have any children or not. We need to be able to share that truth with other people. And if we have failed in this, then we need to continue to believe it and practice it and maybe tell others about it. And I know that sometimes, and I hope I'm going to be brief this morning, but sometimes when people ask you, well, where do you go to church? You say, I'm a Primitive Baptist. And they say, well, what's the difference between Primitive Baptist and the other Baptist? And people begin with all these negative things. We don't have a Sunday school. We don't have this. We don't have that. We don't have that. You know, those are not good answers. The answers are what we do have. You may say we don't have a Sunday school, but we believe that we are to teach our children the Word of God, that this is a responsibility of the Father and not an institution that man has placed in the church. It's not supposed to be there. But if we're not doing it, obviously we can't answer that question that way. So, we need to talk about the great things. We have a congregation where children sit with their whole families and worship God together. We lift everybody's in the choir here. We lift up our voices and we sing and worship together. And what we have here, I believe, is biblical. The sad thing is that the world is going in the direction of entertainment today rather than the Word of God. But I appreciate the message today. And we're going to ask Brother Dan to come up here and you can shake his hand and tell him how much you enjoyed his message. If you want to be a part of this church by letter or baptism, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.